For the scripture passage, I'd like to read some passages in the New Testament. First, we're going to go to Mark chapter 14. Verses from 53 to 65. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and then with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. So Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him saying, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and with 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have for witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the offenders struck him with the palms of their hands." Going to go to James chapter 3. But before we go to chapter 3, I'm going to read a short passage, which is chapter 1, verse 19. "And so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." I'm going to read from chapter 3 of James. From verse 1 to verse 12. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put the bits in the horses' mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth its fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So far, reading of the inerrant Word of God. And we're going to jump to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43, which is at the back of your Psalter hymnal. It's in page 40. So only one question and answer. I'm going to read the question and you can answer all together with one voice. What is required in the ninth commandment? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, people often understand the ninth commandment is the commandment against the lying. And there is some truth in that, because the ninth commandment forbids bearing false witness against your neighbor, and people often lie to bear false witnesses. However, the ninth commandment covers more than just lying. Catechism says, the ninth commandment also forbids twisting someone's words, gossip, slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone. All those things, gossiping and slander, they normally involve with lies, but sometimes, you can still use true statements and still hurt someone's reputation. For instance, let's say there's a boy whose father got involved in a crime and he's in prison. A mean classmate announces in front of whole class saying his father is in prison. Well, what he said was true, yet that is very hurtful statement. Even though it is very true, it does not mean it's edifying, which means it does not build up the person, but rather destroys the person's reputation. That is why Catechism speaks against more than just lying. It includes twisting someone's words, gossip, slander, or condemning anyone. And people may wonder, what does the slander have anything to do, or what does the twisting someone's words have anything to do with bearing false witnesses? Well, it has everything to do with the ninth commandment, because that's what it takes to bear false witnesses. Bearing a false witness starts with a lie, deceit, twisting someone's words, and sometimes a false witness can kill an innocent person. In the ancient time, when there was no equipment or tools which are available right now, things such as fingerprints or DNA tests, so they had to heavily rely on eyewitnesses to solve the crime. Therefore, the eyewitnesses played a very significant role, because the verdict heavily depended on the testimony of eyewitnesses. Again, one false witness could kill an innocent person, and that's the same even in our present day. Eyewitnesses do play a very significant role. And when a false witness kills an innocent man, God hates that so much. And that is why God gave a very strict regulations regarding eyewitnesses in the Old Testament. So those regulations are like this. First, the verdict of guilty requires more than two witnesses. Second, the witness had to throw stones first to the accused. Of course, this requires more courage than lying. Third, the witness received the punishment of the accused if the witness was found to be a liar. Yet, even though God gave these regulations, we see in the Old Testament that people violated the ninth commandment several times. Think about King Ahab or Naboth. I think about, in the New Testament, think about the Pharisees and the high priest, as we just read from Mark chapter 14. Think about Stephen in chapter 7. So the theme and the points of the sermon is this: be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That is a very hard thing to do. And the first point is to avoid lying and deceit, which are the works of the devil. The second point, to edify our neighbors, which is the work of the Lord. So the first point of the sermon is, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, so that we can avoid lying and deceit. Why do we want to avoid lying and deceit? Well, it is very simple. Because it's bad, of course. It is because God hates false witnesses. Lying and deceit, catechism calls lying and deceit are the works of the devil. Well, can you imagine the world where nobody tells the truth? Can you imagine that only news that you hear from the media is fake news? If that happens, then it would be really horrible, don't you think? Well, these days, this term fake news is very popular in the media. Well, what is a fake news? A fake news is the news that does not tell the truth. Fake news is driven by certain political interests or agenda. These days, when we read articles online or sometimes in the newspaper or internet, sometimes it's very hard to determine whether the article is telling the truth or not. Well, one of the problems of the fake news is that they don't present the truth as it is. One of the classic ways of making fake news is by taking the story out of the context when you present the story. By chopping off the certain sections and salting with a little biased flavor and tone, you can make a very good fake news. And I recently read a very interesting article. The title of the article was this: what would fake news say about Jesus Christ? I say, if there were fake news or fake newspapers in the time when Jesus lived, how would they describe the story that is in the gospel? Take an example of Matthew 5:29, where Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Well, what's the point of this passage? Well, Jesus makes a very clear point in the next verse. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members to perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. So the point of the message is, how serious a sin is. Sin is so serious that it will cast your whole body into the fire of hell. So the point, however, is not about plucking your eyes out. And if you ignore the intention of the statement and the context, you can make a news title like this. Jesus wants you to pluck your eyes out. Let me give you another example. John chapter 8. The scribes and the Pharisees brought Jesus a woman caught in adultery, and they wanted to test him and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Moses commanded in the law that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Then Jesus said, He who without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Now, how do you think if there were any fake news or fake newspapers or fake news reporters, how do you think they would write a news article on this story? They would chop off the front and the back conveniently. They would take away phrases like, "He who is without sin among you," and they will make their news title like as follows: "Jesus commanded people should throw stones at her," or something like, "Jesus said you should kill her." Well, if the fake newspaper would take out what Jesus said in the next verse, "Go and sin no more," and make a huge title on the first page of the newspaper saying, "Jesus condones adultery." You see? All of a sudden, Jesus turns into someone who supports adultery. And that is what the devil loves to do. He has list of ways that can destroy people's reputation. And it is very easy to learn. It just requires some skills, which is to twist a few words here and there. Sometimes the only thing that you need to do is to conveniently delete some of the words in the sentence. Not to mention, being a slanderous is one way. Judging people rashly and just by hearsay is another. And the thing is, we see that happening all the time. We do that all the time. In fact, we are so good at it. In daily conversation, we love to talk about others. After all, it's so fun to talk about others. It is so easy to gossip. It is so easy, we are so easily tempted to twist someone else's words. Sometimes we do that to make myself look good. Sometimes we do that to destroy my neighbor's reputation out of jealousy. The point is, we are so vulnerable to this sin because we are sinful. Also, perhaps because we feel that we are not accountable. At least we feel that way, unless we are in a courtroom. However, let us remember this. Even when we are not in a courtroom setting, even in our daily conversation, when we talk about others, remember, we are bearing a witness of others. And the point is, God hears everything. God knows everything in our heart. And again, God hates innocent people being in danger because of false witnesses. Most of all, God knows how hurtful, how devastating it is to be a victim of slander and gossip. Well, how does he know? He knows very well because he was the victim of slander and false witnesses. Bible tells us about the many occasions that Jesus Christ, God himself, became a victim of false witnesses. We just read a portion of Mark 14 where Jesus became the victim. The chief priest and then whole Sanhedrin, and they were looking for evidence against Jesus Christ so that they could put him to death. Some stood up and gave false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him saying, 'I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands.'" Which is a true statement. But their purpose was to destroy his reputation and to give false testimony so that they can put him to death. So Catechism calls all these things lying, deceit. They are the proper works of the devil, because Satan loves lies and deceits. After all, there's a good reason why his name is a Satan. Satan, by his name, it means accuser or adversary. In John chapter 8:44, Jesus called Satan as the father of lies. The meaning of the name accuser is fits very well with what he does. Satan is very good at accusing righteous people. Think about it. He accused Job in Job chapter 1. In Zechariah chapter 3, he accused Joshua the high priest. That's what he does. And when he accuses someone, what does he do? Well, he bears false witness. He lies. He twists the truth. Even after Jesus ascended to heaven, Satan has been deceiving many people by bearing false witness regarding the identity of Jesus Christ. So as a result, the churches had to come together and make a confession. So 3 ecumenical creeds. So the early churches struggled with the question, who is this Jesus Christ? And Satan continued to work through many heresies and false teachers to deny who Jesus Christ is. And also that deny that Jesus is God. We still see the fruits of this work through groups such as Jehovah's Witnesses. That's not the end. Satan, he also uses media. Think about the novel or the movie called Da Vinci Code. If you know that name, well, you know what that is about. Da Vinci Code denies the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's why Catechism says, I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. While Jesus was on this earth, he not only had to face the accusations of the Jews, but he was also tempted to bear false witnesses. In Mark chapter 14:60, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And at the time, all the false witnesses joined with him, the high priest, condemning the Christ. They built a case against him with hearsay. And if you think about it, about the situation, a little bit carefully, for Jesus Christ, the easiest way to escape the accusation and the death is to deny that he was the Son of God. So he was tempted to deny his identity. And here's the point. What did Jesus Christ do? Well, he kept silent. He only spoke the truth. Apostle James said, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Especially in the times of trials, Apostle James said, it is good to be slow to speak. You can imagine that all the false witnesses accusing Jesus Christ with untamed tongue, when they were accusing him, they were not slow. They were urgent. They didn't restrain their tongues from speaking lies and slanderous words. We can imagine they were cursing at him. And you can see many people, including the high priest, were joined in condemning the Son of God. However, Jesus kept his silence. When we think about him keeping his silence, we have to remember there's something deeper in that passage. We need to remember that Jesus kept silent not only to escape the temptation or fight against the temptation, but for our sake. He kept his mouth shut not only because he was fighting, but because he loved us so much. It is because only the righteous one could pay for our sin. He chose to sacrifice himself so that we may have eternal life in him. So we can make a little conclusion or summary here. That it is our sin against the ninth commandment that killed Jesus Christ, but his obedience of the ninth commandment saved us. This leads to the second point, to edify our neighbors, which is the work of the Lord. According to the statistics, the average person uses 30,000 words per day. That's a lot of words. I was imagining while I was writing this sermon, if you record all your words and make it as a sermon, perhaps you can make 9 or 10 sermons per day. However, can you imagine that God listens and he remembers all the words that we say? And Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Can you imagine? At the judgment day, God will judge every single word that you said. It's such a fearful thinking. A fearful thought. And the question becomes, how do we prevent ourselves from violating this ninth commandment? How do we stop the works of the devil? How do we use our speech to edify our brothers and sisters? Well, the answer is, might be disappointed, but the answer is, we cannot. What the Apostle James said in James chapter 1, verse 19 is very helpful. When we are tempted to sin, especially in this case, to gossip or slander, use the slanderous words against someone. It is true, if we be eager to listen before we speak, it will be very helpful. However, you know more than anyone that it is extremely hard to listen first. It is very hard to be slow to speak. I learned that lesson last week when I was speaking with my in-laws. We have to understand that we have been infected with Satan's poison. But by our sinful inclination, we love to destroy someone's reputation than building it up. That's just how it is. being infected by Satan's poison, our tongue is very dangerous. In James chapter 3, Apostle James also describes how our tongue is a very dangerous instrument. He says, our tongues are extremely powerful. Look how the Apostle James describes our tongue. Horses are very powerful animals, yet we put bits in horses' mouth so that they may obey us. You control his tongue, you can control the whole body. That's where the power is. Look at those giant ships sailing in the ocean. In the ancient times, they were driven by using a wind. These days, they use fossil fuels, and some advanced ships use nuclear power. Yet, the only way that they can control those huge ships, either in the ancient time or even now, you just have to control the ship, the small rudder, to direct the giant ship. The point is, the tongues are like those small rudders of those ships. If the rudder does not function the way they supposed to, then you are in a big trouble. And I think this illustration the Apostle James is using is very brilliant. And the point of illustration is, of course, how powerful our tongue is. And I would like to elaborate more on this. Often you hear many news about people getting killed because they drink and drive. We hear athletes, movie stars, die in the ocean while they are drinking and sailing a boat. When the captain gets drunk while he's turning the wheel, you don't want to be in that boat. It is the same with our tongue. You cannot engage a serious conversation while you're drunk. Your tongue will be way too relaxed to be restrained. You will say the things that you will regret later. There's a very interesting story in Jewish Talmud. Talmud is a collection of writings explaining Jewish laws and tradition. And here's the one story from Talmud called Midrash. And I'm just going to read what I got from Talmud. It's a story of Noah. When Noah began planting, Satan came by, stationed himself before him and asked, "What are you planting?" Noah said, "A vineyard." Satan asked, "What is its nature?" Noah said, "It's a fruit. Whether fresh or dried, it's sweet, and from it wine is made, which gladdens a person's heart." Satan said, Would you like the two of us, me and you, to plant it together?" Noah said, "Very well." What did Satan do? He brought a ewe lamb, and he slaughtered it over the vine. Then he brought a lion, which he likewise slaughtered over the vine. Then a monkey, which he also slaughtered over the vine. And finally, a pig, which he again slaughtered over the vine. And with the blood dripping from them, he watered the vineyard. So when the person drinks one cup of wine, he acts like a ewe lamb, humble and meek. When she drinks two, she becomes as mighty as a lion, proceed to brag, saying, "Who is like me?" When he drinks three or four cups, he becomes like a monkey, dancing and giggling, uttering obscenities in public. Finally, when she becomes blind drunk, she is like a pig. Now, Of course, this story is from Jewish tradition. The biblical accuracy of this story is very questionable. I very much doubt that there was a conversation between Satan and Noah. Nevertheless, the story is very memorable and has a good point. Again, the point is, because our tongue has the power to kill and save, it is never a good idea to get into a situation where you cannot control your tongue, such as drinking. Nobody wants to have a serious conversation when you're drunk. Everybody knows that. And as we saw from Jewish Talmud, even the worldly wisdom recognizes the danger of drinking and having a conversation, or dangers of drinking. Apostle James said, "Tongue is a fire. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Then the question is, how do we tame our tongue? How do we restrain our tongue so that we can use our speech to edify your brothers and sisters rather than destroying their reputations? Again, the answer is, by ourselves, we cannot. Apostle James continues in verse 7, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." But here's the point. "But no man can tame the tongue." And the next verse is very striking. Look how the Apostle James describes our tongue. "It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. With our mouth we curse and bear dirty words. With the same mouth that we swear, we kiss wives and kids." And again, how do we keep the ninth commandment, since we have a tongue that is full of deadly poison? Apostle James says this, "My brethren, these things, which is cursing and blessing with the same mouth, ought not to be so. Does the spring send the fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree bear olives? No spring yields both salt water and fresh." Well, what is he saying? What does that mean? That means you cannot do the things contrary to your identity. Well, think about it. A fig tree cannot bear fruits other than figs. Apple trees cannot bear melons. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Well, we are described as branches. Jesus Christ is the stem. We as a branch are grafted into Christ. That means without being attached to Jesus Christ, we cannot bear good fruits. The key point is, Christ has to work in us to bear good fruits, just as the stem has to send all those good things, good ingredients, to the branch to bear good fruits. This well fits with what James said in the previous chapter. Faith without deed is dead. Of course, it means if you claim that you believe, but you don't do the things that Christ wants you to do, then perhaps you have to reflect on yourselves with regard to your faith. In other words, faith and our good works must go together. True faith must have good works. Our good deeds must come from our faith in Jesus Christ. So, our initial step to keep the ninth commandment is to be united with Jesus Christ in faith, to trust and depend on the holy works of Jesus Christ, which includes Jesus keeping the ninth commandment, and pray that the Holy Spirit may come in you and regenerate your heart, also replace the tongue that is full of poison into the pure, edified tongue. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gifts that you have given to us, the gifts that we can speak, that we can praise, that we can pray. But in the same time, we know that with this same tongue, we sin. We speak lies. We speak many bad things, and we gossip. We spit out slanderous words against my neighbor. And we realize that we are deeply infected, the poison of Satan, who is the father of lies. We ask you to come and rescue us, because in ourselves, there is no solution. We confess that without your help, without your powerful work of the Holy Spirit, we are always inclined to bear false witnesses. And we remember that because our sin against the ninth commandment, your Son died. And through the works of your Son, through the works of the truth, that we are saved. Make us remember every day, also transform us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be eager to speak the truth. All these we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.